Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we consider our Old Testament reading today from Numbers chapter 21, two brief statements come to mind. The first, sin is serious, and the second, salvation is simple. Now, these may seem like very obvious statements to make, that sin is serious and salvation is simple. So obvious, in fact, that we may take them for granted and not consider them any further. But before we're tempted to say, well, I already know that, and then just move on, we really ought to carefully consider them. After all, for the Israelites, these two statements accurately described their reality, and their reality in Numbers chapter 21 was a life or death situation. And what's more, as we consider our Old Testament reading, what we find is that we actually may have more in common with them than we at first realize. The Israelites were journeying through the wilderness before they were permitted to enter the land that God had promised them. And once again, as we read many times in Scripture, their impatience grew with both God and with His provision. And it wasn't only a complaint about food. It was really an expression of distrust in God. They spoke out against God and against His servant Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? How quickly they had forgotten. How quickly they overlooked what truly happened in Egypt. They had been slaves there and they were already dying there. But God had saved them from that suffering and death and had promised them life and salvation. But they let that promise fade from their sight. After all that God had done for them, they still did not fully trust in His promise. And not only that, but they said, there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They were referring, of course, to the manna and the quail that God had given them. So it's not that they didn't have food, it's that they didn't want the food that God provided them. Again, after all that God had done for them, they still did not trust in His promise. Sin is serious, and we ought not ever to take that lightly. The Israelites' sin was that they did not trust in God or His promise. They had stopped relying on Him to save them and provide everything that they needed for them, even though that's exactly what God did time and time again. And by not trusting in God, they were guilty of breaking, among others, the most important commandment, the first commandment. All sin, regardless of what it is, comes back ultimately to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. You see, when we sin, it indicates that we have then chosen to trust in or love or fear something more than God. It may be that we trust in our wealth above all things, including God, or that we fear for our health above all things more than God, or that we love ourselves above all things more than God. Whatever it is that we look to or desire or fear or love more than God, we have now made that thing our new God. While we wander in this wilderness of our earthly lives, we face all sorts of temptations to grumble against or to stand opposed to God. And we may do this like the Israelites, despite all the ways that God has faithfully provided for us, despite all that God has done to secure our salvation. When we sin, we're telling God that we don't actually trust Him, that we would prefer to do things our way instead of His, that we prefer a different God rather than Him. And so sin, no matter how small it may seem, is always serious. And God doesn't overlook sin either. He can't. Sin is and requires a holy and just God to take action. It requires His judgment, the consequences of breaking His will. If God overlooked sin, it would be like an earthly judge who decides to overlook criminals that break the law. A judge like that on earth would not be a good judge. And so in a similar way, God must respond to sin. In our Old Testament reading, God responded to the Israelites' sin by sending fiery serpents. And fiery, by the way, may refer to the how deadly their venom was, a fiery sensation as the toxin spread throughout their bodies. Or fiery might refer to the fact that it was sent by God himself. While it's true that many died as a result of the serpents, the true cause of their death was their sin and God's necessary judgment upon it. Sin is serious, and it has consequences. Now, one of the traps that many people fall into these days is that when we indulge our sinfulness, we think that there won't be any consequences. But all sin eventually has consequence. Anger, jealousy, infidelity, gossiping, coveting, dishonesty, idolatry, all of these have serious consequences. And left unchecked or unbridled, sin will eventually destroy our relationships with the people around us whom our sin affects. Sin will eventually destroy our relationship with God. It will eventually destroy us from the inside out. But so often the devil and the sinful world and even our own sinful nature will lie to us to try to convince us that sin doesn't have these consequences. It says that there's no big deal if we allow space in our lives for sin to sit because everyone else is doing it and it's acceptable. Or that it's not even a sin in the first place, that God actually has it wrong. Or they simply mistake God's mercy and patience with sin for apathy and complacency. The devil, the sinful world, and our own sinful nature are just fine convincing us that it's no big deal if I talk about this person behind their back, they won't find out. Or it's no big deal if I cheat just this one time, no one will know. It's no big deal if I allow myself not to forgive this person because, honestly, it makes me feel better and they don't deserve it anyway. It's no big deal if I don't help my neighbor. I have helped them so many times before. It's no big deal if I'm not supposed to say something that I know I'm not supposed to. It's no big deal if I drink more than I should. It's no big deal if I only worry about myself and my own needs. It's no big deal if I don't fully trust in God. It's no big deal if I trust instead in what I think and what I feel and what I want. You see, what sin does is prioritize what we want instead of what God wants for us. And therefore, all sin, like we said, is a breaking of that first commandment because giving into sin creates a new God for ourselves. And that can't help but have devastating effects both now in our lives here on earth, but also in eternity. It's not a hypothetical scenario that one day we will all stand before God's throne in judgment. We will all be held accountable for what we have done and what we have left undone. And how do you imagine that encounter is going to go? What are you planning to say to God? Are you personally secure in presenting the resume of your life, all of your thoughts, all of your words, and all of your deeds before the Almighty God? Can you honestly admit to him that you have prioritized him at all times, firmly trusting in him every moment of every day for the provision and the faithfulness and salvation he has shown to you, that you never put your trust, fear, or love in anything or anyone else above him? The answer, of course, is none of us have done that. When we take sin seriously, as we should, we see very quickly that we have fallen just as short as the Israelites did. That by our natures, we are just as lost, just as misguided, just as much in need of a way out of the mess that we have created for ourselves. We haven't earned anything before God except for his righteous judgment for who we are and what we've done. Sin is very serious. And anyone who doesn't take the time to stop and realize that cannot possibly understand or comprehend the importance of what God does next. And what God chooses to do next is to save us. You see, sin is serious, but salvation by God's grace is simple. It's important to note that although God did send the serpents as the righteous judgment for the Israelites, he was also the one who was faithful to provide a way for their salvation. The people immediately went to Moses and recognized the seriousness of their sin, and they repented. They said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." And so Moses prayed for the people, and God provided a way for them to be saved. He's told Moses, he said, "Create a serpent and put it up on a pole so that all may see, and set that pole in the midst of the camp so that anyone, when he is bitten by a serpent, may look at that serpent and be saved." And to be clear, it's not as if the serpent was the thing that was saving them, as if it had some kind of magical powers or something like that. No, it was the promise of God attached to that sign. God promised everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall be saved. The promise of God attached to a visible element. Does that sound familiar? It sounds an awful like our definition of a sacrament in the church. The promise of God attached to a visible element for the salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. The promise of God attached to a visible element is water in baptism. God says baptism now saves you. The promise of God attached to a visible element, bread and wine in communion. God says this is given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so for the Israelites, the promise of God attached to the sign of the serpent, God said to them, "Look upon it and you shall live." And what this showed the Israelites in the Old Testament and what it shows us today is that salvation is not our work. And it is also very simple. God does not make this difficult for us. The Israelites were not told to buckle down and work harder and save themselves out of the mess that they had made. They couldn't even if they tried. And they knew that, and God knew that. So instead, God provided a way for them to be saved that was simple. They simply looked to the promise that God made, and they believed. Salvation is simple. Now, when I read this passage from Numbers chapter 21, it always strikes me that the sign that the Israelites were commanded to look upon was a sign of the very thing that was killing them at that moment. The serpents were biting and killing the people, and so God saves them by having them look at yet another serpent. And so they had no choice but to see the symbol of their sin and their destruction up on that pole. They had no choice, even in the process of being saved, but to take their sin very seriously. And by doing so, by doing this, in humility, they were able to approach God in repentance. And God, by his mercy and grace, did not hesitate for a moment. He forgave them. God's sign of judgment, the bronze serpent, was transformed before their eyes into the very sign of their salvation. And this is significant because in our gospel reading today, Jesus says in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What this means is that when we look upon the cross of Jesus, we also see the symbol of our sin and destruction and God's judgment upon that sin. We have no choice but to look upon Jesus on the cross and to take our sin very seriously. When we look upon the cross, we see the very thing that kills us in both body and soul. We see our sin nailed to the cross. And it is killing the Son of God. But you see, that's precisely why Jesus went to the cross. Because he chose to take our place. He willingly exchanged places with us so that we now, in humility, can approach God in repentance. And when we do, God, in his mercy and grace, does not hesitate for a moment. He forgives us because of what Jesus has done for us. God's sign of judgment, the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus was judged for us, has now been transformed before our eyes into the very sign of our salvation. In Jesus, God provides the way we are to be saved. The serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness foreshadowed this day when his own son would be lifted up on a pole so that whoever would see it and believe and would believe in him, they would have eternal life. And the salvation that Jesus provides, it is not our own work. It is entirely his work on our behalf. And we do not prove it to God that we have earned it from him or any such thing. We couldn't even if we tried. God simply points our eyes to the cross and invites us to trust that our salvation was accomplished there. We can now believe that we are indeed saved from our deadly sin, that we can have confidence that when that day comes on the last day, when we stand before God's throne, we can fully trust that we will not be judged based on what we have done or not done, but that we will be judged based solely on what Christ has already done for us. By grace, you have been saved. And this is amazingly profound, and this is also profoundly simple. And it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.